Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, if you would, please. Page 557 in your Red Pew Bibles. We're going to read. This is one of these passages of Scripture that is goes back in my memory as from my childhood, because the church that I grew up in, we had those pew cards in the back of the pew, and where you would record your attendance. You know, you would write your name down, where you're from, and everything, and everybody would do that. And the title of it was Isaiah 6:8. Here am I. And so there was a sense of whoa, you know, and I just, you know, that even in Bible times, that they were recording your attendance whenever you went to church. That's what I thought of, you know, that's what Isaiah 6:8 meant. And then one day I read it and I said, this doesn't have anything to do with recording your attendance. But anyhow, that's how often church marketing works, so be on the lookout for that. But we're going to start, this is one of these pivotal chapters, scholars say, and it really is, as we kind of go back and we look at the call of Isaiah. It says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. What a strange picture of heaven. What's one of those, how do you describe something that is undescribable, I think, sort of thing. You have these angel-like creatures with a bunch of wings that are hiding their eyes, and they're hiding their eyes because God is so holy, they can't look upon him. That's one of the reasons why. And they're calling out, they were the servants of God. You know, they have wings so they can fly to do whatever God wants. And they're constantly calling out, not holy is God, but holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Three times worth, because the other people would call their gods holy. The true God is three, it's uber holy. Okay, God is holy, holy, holy. That's the whole purpose of just telling us the holiness of God. So in verse 5, Isaiah responds to this, "Woe, woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined." Perhaps the version of your Bible says, "I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah is overwhelmed here, stuck in the middle of God's holiness and majesty, and he recognizes he is incredibly sinful. And he just, his response is, that's it. I'm ruined. I'm undone. I'm a dead man. Right? It's over. When have you ever felt ruined or undone? When have you had that feeling of incompleteness and inadequacy, that you are just unable to move forward or continue on, like you had planned, you had big plans, things were going to happen, but now there's just too many loose ends in life, too many broken things in your life, and you just feel undone. It happens with, we have health issues, right? We got plans, we go to the doctor, we get bad news, and all of a sudden we just feel undone. Things weren't as we had planned it. Family issues, marriages become undone. Relationships with our children or other family members with disputes and disagreements, and then now we're not talking to them and things are undone. It's not supposed to be like this. There are things in our life that is undone. Perhaps that's at work. So we just work and we work and we work and we're overwhelmed and we're always busy raising kids. those that are raising kids, you remember raising kids? Do you ever feel undone when you were raising kids? I kind of remember that. And then we watch the news, right? And we see all that's going on, with all the wars going on, the political disputes, fighting in our country, and all these social issues, and it just seems like our country is coming undone. And I don't know about you, but if I get too close to that and I listen to too much of it, I start feeling myself undone. Like, I've had enough, right? And all this undoneness in our lives, that affects us. That affects us. That wears on us. It ends up leaving us feeling bad about ourselves. It leaving us feeling unworthy or inadequate. Especially if we look at the world around us. It's like, what can I do to fix it? How can I fix this situation? And sometimes we have just failed in too many areas of our life. And we look at life, and sometimes dads can do it on a day like today, you know. Yeah, happy Father's Day, but I'm not the dad that I could have been or that I should have been. And we kind of ask those questions. And this undoneness can affect the spiritual part of our lives because we start thinking, God can't use me. I'm undone. This not all there. This not a, God can't use me. I'm not spiritual enough. God doesn't want to use me because my life, I left a trail back here. There's no way God would, oh, maybe some little things I can do, but God doesn't want to really use me. Let's leave that to other people, the more spiritual people. And then frankly, we may say this, we just don't have the energy, right? We're tired, I'm worn out, I'm undone, I can't do any more, even for God. I can't do any more. And so what do? We end up, when we talk about the spiritual part of this, we end up coming down hard on ourselves and feeling guilty because we don't do enough for God. We all say, I should do more for God, but and then we feel guilty. And then you know what we do? We kind of get stuck there. We're just kind of like, I know I should more, but I'm not quite. So, and then we're just in this status quo. And Isaiah's encounter with God left him feeling ruined and undone and unworthy and guilty, yet it's not the end of the story. This is what's so cool about this story. Let's continue reading. Pick it up in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." I love that scene. This is the picture that God forgiving Isaiah's sin, taking away his guilt. And then we have this divine counsel. Did you notice that the Lord said, "Who will go for us?" So you might have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the Trinity there looking for a representative to go down to earth and do the Lord's work. And all of a sudden, Isaiah's reaction is totally changed. He goes from, "I'm ruined and I'm undone and I'm not worthy to do anything," to, "Yo, will I do?" All right? And he's ready. He's ready. And this calling of Isaiah paints this wonderful picture for us on how we can move from feeling ruined to becoming ready to serve God. God doesn't want us to feel guilty and shameful and inadequate and unworthy. He wants to use us to further the good news of his kingdom. That's what God wants. And when you are used by God in his kingdom, you get filled with blessing. Jesus' joy, right? You get filled with God's blessing and God's joy. I visited someone this week as a low point in his life, and it surprised him, and he just said, "Man," he was without words, and just said, "I, God is using you to bless me here. I just totally, this is a big surprise. And I just said, I'm glad to be used by God. But I felt great. I felt great. It wasn't anything big. It wasn't anything big or massive. It was visiting somebody at an appropriate time. Last week, I had the opportunity to go visit Sister Emily Rhodes, 98 years old. It's always a good visit when I visit Miss Emily. She is always there, you know, mentally. And when I got up to leave and she hugged me, she says, oh, I just love you. You're the best pastor. You're the best pastor. None of the other pastors ever came visit me. I said, Miss Emily, I said, 10 years ago, you know, when you were able to come to church, none of the other pastors needed to come visit you. Well, maybe you're right, you know. But it was just, you know, to just be a part of that. Just be a part of that. And like Isaiah, God has a plan for us in his kingdom. And right now, that we do his work, it will bring us fulfillment and joy and peace, not leaving us feeling, well, man, I wish I could have, if only I had been, and you know, if things would have been differently then. So, how do we move from ruined to ready? Okay, number one is this. We need to admit our sins and our weaknesses. We admit our sins and our weaknesses. Verse 5, in the presence of God's majesty and his holiness, Isaiah realizes that he's sinful. You know, and his people. He goes, I'm sinful. The people that I live with, my community, they're sinful as well. And the first step to change is always to confess and repent. It's always to confess and repent, to where we admit to God our own sins and our own shortcomings. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But we also want to admit our weaknesses. We admit our weaknesses. We're not as tough as we think we are, as we should be. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes this, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And so Paul is admitting to God, I got this problem in my life. I've got this thorn, you know, in my side here, this problem in my life that, Lord, would you take it away? Now, we don't know what it is. People, you know, guess that it might have been a health issue or it might have been somebody that had been persecuting and giving me a hard time. There's a small group of people that believe it was his wife. Just a small group of people. Just a small group of people. But we go to God and we do the same. We need to confess our weaknesses. Where we go to God and just say, God, I'm tired. I'm weary of doing this. I'm weary of dealing with that person in my life that just keeps giving it to me. God, I'm too busy. I have too much going on. God, I am really anxious about what's going to happen or what this means. God, would you help me? God, I'm upset of what they did to me. I'm upset at what happened. Oh, I don't know what to do. God, I'm upset. Last week's sermon, you know, I had that thing where I had the lamp and I was coming over here and plugging in things, you know. I was really anxious about that because I like being by my notes. And for that part, I was walking over here talking and I was really sorry. And there was a part of me who said, no, just don't do that. Do something else, you know. But no, I'll go ahead and do it. And I just got really, really anxious. And finally, I just got to the point. I just said, this is stupid. I said, God, I'm going to do it. Giving it up to you. Whatever happens, happens. You know, it could be the worst sermon, and it was close to the worst sermon, but that's okay, you know. But it was just like I was honest with God. It's my weakness. This is not my strength to do this sort of thing. So I'm just saying, God, this is, take it, you know. I'm a wannabe handyman at home. I start working on something at home, working on a project at home, and letting out a few choice words along the way. okay, to the point where I just said, God, why can't I be a David Gillum? I'm not a handyman. So God, would you just help me? And so that's the first step, is that we're just open and honest to God about any issues that we have in life. That's just admitting our weaknesses and admitting our sins. And then the second thing we need to do is this. We need to accept God's forgiveness. Accept God's forgiveness. In this story, God removes Isaiah's guilt and his sin. He just removes it. That's the whole picture of the tongs, If we are follow, you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your sin has been removed, okay? You have been forgiven by God. Let me share with you one of the most powerful scriptures in the book of Romans that Paul writes. Now get this picture. He starts off, it doesn't start off. We're going to pick up from verse 22. He says this, and put on the screen there, Mark. We are made right with God. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God. Third time he says that there in a couple of verses. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and believe that he died on the cross, and we choose to follow him and his teachings. It's not just an intellectual, yep, I believe that that happened. That happened. I believe that. But it's also, notice in the first couple of verses, when we place our faith in Jesus. When we place our faith in Jesus, that means we agree to live Jesus' way. That's what that means. It doesn't mean we have faith that when we die we're going to go to heaven. That's a little bit of it. When we put our faith in Jesus, we mean that Jesus' way of living, yeah, I'll do that. That's what it means. That we're following the Jesus way. And when we do, when we assent to that, we are made right with God. There's nothing else that we need to do to satisfy God. Nothing else that we need to do. Isn't that cool? Our guilt and our sins have been taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross. And the Baptist said, whoa, real, yeah. So, God's not looking down on you with scorn and with shame, right? How come you didn't? When are you going to? No more excuses. So let's not beat ourselves up. Saying, oh, I should have. Oh, if only. Oh, I wish I would have. Let's accept God's forgiveness and move on. And so number three, then, is to make yourself available to God. Isaiah says, here am I. Here am I. And for many of us, this is going to be the biggest challenge. This is going to be the biggest challenge for us because we live in this culture where we're to be busy all the time. That's a cool thing. Our culture tells us, to be productive, you got to be busy. How you doing? Oh, busy. Oh, well, yeah, that's good. It's better than the alternative. Well, really? We just live in this society of bigger, faster, and more. And we, as Christians, we have bought into this world's idea of success. That the busier we are, the more productive that we are. And we have endless choices, don't we, to occupy our time. Endless choices. And many of them are good. And for many people, we would just say, you know what? I'd like to make myself available to God, but I just don't have the time. But making yourself available, hear me on this. Making yourself available to God starts right here. Spending time alone with him. That's where it begins. That's where it begins, where we stop and slow down and take, can we say, 15 minutes a day and create some space in your daily schedule to read the Bible, to ponder, to meditate on it, to talk to God, to spend time in silence and listening to God 15 minutes a day, which may mean we need to turn off the TV. That is where we begin to make ourselves available to God. The bottom line is this: if we can't give God 15 minutes of a day, how can on earth can you think that God could ever use you in a significant fashion out in the world? How do you think God expects to bless you if you can't give God 15 minutes of a day? And so we do that. That's how we begin to make ourselves available to God. And then this is how God, I think, works. Is that from that quiet time with God, He begins to show us things that we can cut out of our schedule. All right? We can stop this. You can cut that out. I think over time that God gives us wisdom then. When we spend those 15 minutes with God, maybe it grows a little bit, God gives us wisdom that, you know what, I don't have to say yes to every good thing that comes across my path. And over time, you know what happens? We begin to have gaps throughout our schedule, throughout our day, throughout our week. And when we begin to have gaps throughout a week, all of a sudden, God is going to bring some opportunities to serve Him or to minister to Him, to other people. He's going to bring things, ideas to our mind where normally we just, oh, I can't do that. I'm so busy. Now all of a sudden, I can do that. And all of a sudden, we can begin. We have opportunities. We've made ourselves available to God, and we can serve Him. God can use us in a greater way, and we become blessed by God. Busyness is the death knell to faith. Make yourself available to God. And then in verse 8, the divine council asks the question, who will go for us? They're wondering, who is going to represent us to the people down on earth? And Isaiah says, send me, send me. And number 4 is live your life as an ambassador for Jesus. As Christians, we are to represent Jesus out in the world. We're not just supposed to wait around until heaven. We are representatives, goodwill ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making His appeal through us. In other words, God is appealing to the rest of the world. I love you people out there. I want to show you the way life can be lived. And He's making that appeal through us as Christians. So, what's involved in that? Well, let's finish this Isaiah story, okay? We're going to finish it up, and this is going to go quick, so don't worry. Verse 9, he said, listen to this message that God gives Isaiah. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they're cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. How would you like to preach that message? That's what he's telling. He's telling Isaiah, you go preach this message. Go tell them how I want them to live, and they're going to ignore you and going to do the opposite. But here we can learn how we can live as an ambassador for Jesus. I think 3 important points come out of this. Number 1 is this. We want to be truthful. Truthful. We want to be filled with the truth of the gospel. Here's what I mean by this. Just like Isaiah was called out to go among a people who wouldn't believe in his message, isn't that us? Don't we kind of do the same? We go out into the world, there's so many people that won't have anything to do with God or religion or Jesus. They just want to do their own thing. I mean, that's kind of us, right? But in the middle of our pagan, hard-hearted society, we are to live out the truth of Jesus, the ways that he taught us in Scripture and he teaches us in Scripture about loving others and helping the poor and disenfranchised and fighting for justice. And so be truthful. Pattern your life after the truth of Jesus. Here's the second way that we are a good ambassador is to be graceful. Isaiah responds to that call from God, for how long? And commentators have said that's a question of sorrow. In other words, Isaiah is asking God, how long is this going to go on? How long do I have to preach this message of destruction? You know, when can I preach the message of salvation and God's grace? And so we get a picture there of Isaiah of being graceful towards his own people. He's not saying, yeah, give it to him, which is sometimes the way we act out in the world, right? Oh, the world's going to hell. You know, gotta just wipe everybody out, you know. We ought to act graceful to the rest of the world as well, showing them God's grace. We ought to look at the world in the same way that Isaiah did. And thirdly, we are to be faithful. God describes to Isaiah the hard times that are coming, but that a remnant will be saved. And he says, tells Isaiah, you keep preaching till then. Keep telling the message to them. And despite the challenge of our society, and despite the life issues that we are going through and that we deal with, God calls us to be faithful. We commit for the duration, and we do so with the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we all experience times of undoneness. We all experience those times when we feel ruined, but God does not want us to remain there. We are Christ's ambassadors, and he wants us to represent him out in the world. He wants to use us to change the world. He wants to use you to change the world. Praise be to God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And I just want you to think about this question. Are there any fears in your life that are threatening to undermine your calling of what God would want you to do? Are there any insecurities or shame that's holding you back from being fully used by God? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Father, you have called us. You've called each one of us. You have called us with the offer of setting us free from our guilt and our shame through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we come to you and when we accept your invitation, that is us. We are made right with you. May that resonate with us deep down. And so, Lord, we want to respond from that position, not out of guilt. We want to respond out of gratitude. And so, Lord, help us to create some time in our busy schedules to spend with you, that we might make ourselves available to you out in the world. Lord, as we go about our week, would you remind us that we are your ambassadors. We are ambassadors and representatives of Jesus Christ. Lord, you've promised to equip us. You don't just throw us out to the wolves. You promised to equip us with your Holy Spirit and your presence that goes with us wherever we go.
We thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.